We're reaching into your kingdom, into your heart, and we thank you. You've put the word within our brother that we need to hear today as well as this evening. So we thank you, Father, for what you're going to share with us in Jesus' name. Everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. So let's again give them a hand as they sing.
Thank you. Well, I am super honored to be here. I don't need to stand behind this because I don't have any notes. I really am honored to be here for a variety of reasons. It's kind of like a coming home. I'm from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And my first wife, may she rest in peace, who died of ovarian cancer, fared from Allentown, Pennsylvania. And there is a sense in which being here is coming home. What I want to share with you this morning really came to me like a flash of lightning. I want you to know, I normally don't talk this way. I'm more of an academic than a Pentecostal evangelist. I mean, I am spirit-filled of that ilk. But, you know, I'm university-trained. I went to Southern Methodist University, took a master's and a doctorate, went to Harvard for a continuing education certificate. I've been a professor for 30 years. My talks normally don't begin with a flash of lightning. I normally don't talk that way, but it did. I asked myself the question after being invited here, Jeffrey, why are you here? And I don't mean that in some philosophical sense, like what's the purpose of life? Why are you here? I mean, why am I here? Why did Mark and Abby invite me here? Though I fare from this part of the world, I've been out of this orbit for a long, long time. How did a guy like me get into his intellectual orbit in his and her and their mind? Why am I here? I ask myself that question. It's not like I wrote a book, 5 Keys to the Kingdom, and they read it and said, that's what I'm talking about. That's our theme. Let's see if we can get them. Check that off. That's not why I'm here. Or maybe they heard, hey, that Cypher looking to raise some bucks, and I heard that, boy, I mean, he's a hired gun. Boy, you bring him in, baby, and he goes over budget. He never heard that about me. You know, because I'm not a real fundraiser type. You know, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. I'll take one any way I can get. Thank you very much. Let's move on. You know, I'm not. It's not like, boy, Jeffrey's a hired gun. Boy, he can really take it over the top. You know, and he can say, well, yeah, that Sife's got some pedigree and his wife, a long list. Yeah. But there's a lot of smart guys around that have been to school. There's a lot of cool schools around here, you know, and guys that have sat in classrooms for a long period of time are a dime a dozen. I ask myself the question rhetorically, why am I here? And my answer to that question served as the locus and focus for a biblical passage that I want to explore with you. Let me tell you why I'm here. I am here because I cared about his son. That's why I'm here. I'm here because his son went on a journey that took him to Dallas, Texas, that took him to college. And he made a professor there, and I've had 20,000 students as a college professor. He met a professor there, and when he was there, I'd have 500 students per semester. That he met a professor there, and the reason why I met him isn't just because he was in a classroom. I don't even know the people that sit in front of me as a teacher. Unless I'm really mad at him, then I get to know him. When I smack him in the head, you know, then I get to know him. No, but in conjunction with pastoring, with teaching as a professor, I pastored a church. And Josiah came to the church, and I was his pastor. And I gave him a job as a youth pastor. The reason why I'm here is because I served his son. The reason why I'm honored to be here as the speaker, as the keynote, in my estimation, is because I'm given this honored position because I took something of a servant position to his son. Not only that, and I didn't even know that, what I'm about to tell you, until I got here yesterday, first time I ever heard of it. Not only have I had a career as a seminary professor and as a pastor, but in conjunction with all that, I've been a police officer for years and years. And I donated it, I gave it to the city. Most people take sabbaticals from college, seminary, to go write a book. I took a sabbatical and went to the police academy so I could donate. I went to a tough, prestigious police academy so I could donate it to the city, because that was a tithe I wanted to give of time and energy. I was the chaplain for the police that I donated. Be the pastor for the cops and the people that get busted, they'd call me in. But I wanted to ramp it up and take it to the next level and gift it. And what happened is, in that season is when Josiah came into my orbit. And Josiah's thinking, well, look, I mean, I kind of love God and everything, but I just don't really feel called to be a pastor or a missionary. But hey, he would go out with me riding along in the squad car. And he said, you know, I think I could do that. I think I could do that. The reason why I'm here is there's something about what I was all about that was instrumental in serving his son. And because I served his son, that leaves some kind of indelible mark on the father and the mother. I served the son. And the net result is that I'm honored by the father. You with me on that? Against that backdrop, I'd like you to open up your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter. And what I want to do is begin by looking at a verse. Very simply, a verse. One verse. In John chapter 12, verse 26, and I'm interested initially at the last part of the verse. And I think it'll make sense. I think the way that I introduce this will give a kind of vividness to the text that might not otherwise be there. The last part of it, Jesus the Son says, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The Son says, if anyone serves me, and the Greek word there, diakono, it's where you get the word deacon from. It's of some tangible service. Jesus says, if anyone provides a service to me, my Father will honor him. You with me on that? So again, I'm extrapolating from the story. Why am I here? I was of service to the Son. And the net result is that invariably translates into the Father knowing me and to a certain sense respecting me and wanting to honor me. Now, I think everyone within the sound of my voice can get that, because truth be known, if you have kiddos, if you find people blessing your kiddos, you take that personally. By way of contradistinction, if someone does your kids dirty, you take that personally as well. Well, you certainly do, and amen to that. What it is, real simple. If someone's good to your kids, if someone is looking out for your kids, there's a lot of players on planet Earth. There are a lot of unscrupulous people. You know, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Well, I'll tell you, the misery index in the world is plentiful too. And there are a lot of unscrupulous people, and we send our kiddos, we raise them. You can spend 20 years raising a kid, and the wrong member of the opposite sex can undo that in about 20 seconds. You know, you can look to raise up a boy, raise him upright, 18 years of Sunday school lessons. He meets the wrong girl. That's gone in 18 seconds. So much for Sunday school. It's that precarious out there in the world. And you know it, that if someone's looking out for your kids, that, you know, you're going to remember that. Now, I'm wondering if that's not only true for you and your kids, if that's not only true for Mark and Abby and their kid and my relationship, I'm wondering if it's true that this verse really means what it says. When Jesus said, if anyone serves me, the Father himself will honor him. And I'm principally interested in exploring what that's all about. Jeffrey Seif can roll over and drop dead. I'm not important. What's important is whether this statement is true or not. And by the way, at 61, Jeffrey Seif is going to roll over and drop dead. Unlike a carton of milk, when you get a carton of milk, it has the expiration date stamped on it. We all have an expiration date. I don't know when mine is, but I know that the better part of my life has already been lived. I'm opening up and hearing the words of a dead man. There's an old saying that the long arm of the pen reaches beyond the grave. Jesus Christ spoke. Those words are commended to writing. And what's important in the Lord's house is that his words are retold in music, in testimony, that his words reverberate in this room to the end, that they might reverberate in our cerebral cortex, in our mind, and they might actually penetrate into our heart, becomes intrinsic to us and part of our being. I'm wondering out loud with you, and I'm going to explore with you this morning, is it really true? Is it really true, the statement that he made, that if anyone serves me, says Jesus, I'm interested in that text, and I'm interested in the context. Is it really true, if anyone serves me, the Father himself will honor him or her? And if that's true, never mind the implications for me, what might be the implications for you relative to your dreams, your interests, where you want to go, the ceilings you want to break through, the frustrations in the workplace because of the political intrigue, you're working hard, you can't seem to take it to the next level, you're feeling you're not getting your just deserve in your own talk, in your own context, where you're putting out a lot and you're getting a little, and your own lives, your own ambitions, your own entrepreneurial spirits can conceivably be frustrated, or never mind that for the moment, just your own ambitions. What does honoring you mean to you? The word honor in the Greek, timeo, it means to be made worthy. It's akin to taking to the next level. My question, is it really true that if we honor the Son, that somehow as a result of that, our lives can get ratcheted up? I'm wondering if that's really true. In other words, the question is, it's rhetorical, is what Jesus said really true? Now listen, by the way, I'm standing here at 61. When I first left Harrisburg, Pennsylvania at 16, I ran away from home and hitchhiked to California. I went to high school in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, where I flunked out. Finally, I got my life together, came to know the Lord. I was a janitor at 26 years old. I surrendered to a call to the ministry. There's absolutely nothing wrong with being a janitor. I used to come into places like this and steam clean the carpets. There's nothing wrong. But there is something wrong if God's called you to do something else and be something else. And I was at a place, got it together with the Lord, decided to serve the Son. That was at 16, at 61. The guy who stands before you retired as a university distinguished professor of Bible and Jewish studies at a well-known university. I took a master's degree and a doctorate degree from an Ivy school and graduated at the top of my class. I'm not boasting, but I'm just saying, is it true that if we honor the Son, things can happen? But never mind that for a moment. You heard me to say that I took Josiah out riding along in a squad car. Never mind religious, never mind academia. How did that even happen? You know, in Texas, there's a 40-page application to become a police officer, one of which is a page, they want to know if you've done any drugs. Now, there's a page there, you know, and it lists every conceivable drug known to the police, and they happen to know a lot of them. And they want to know if you've done it and how many times you've done it. Now, they'll settle for, yeah, when I was a kid, I experimented with marijuana in high school. They can go with that. I remember when I called Sergeant Smith over and Lieutenant Nero when I'm filling out the application. Well, what do you want, Sife? I said, look, you see this page? Yeah. I said, listen, the truth is there's nothing that I haven't done on this page. The reality is there's nothing that I haven't smoked, snorted, or shot in my veins. Now, if you want to know how many times I did it, does anybody around here have a calculator? And I'm not exaggerating, I shouldn't even have become a police officer. Should have never happened. They should have turned me around and sent me to the exit then. They should have, but they didn't. And I wound up in Texas. We have the basic peace officer certification, the intermediate, the advanced, and a master peace officer. I'm a master peace officer. I'm a police academy instructor. Should have never even happened. Should have never even happened. Listen, I was roadkill on the highway of life. Nowhere in this world. I shouldn't stand, no one, it's a freak that someone should introduce me as Dr. Jeffrey Sife. For God's sake, that's an accident. No one should introduce, well, this is, you know, this is Officer Sife. That's a freak. Should never happen. But I gave my life to Jesus, came from a Jewish family, took it seriously, and things changed around. Now, is that story just for Jews, or is it for all of yous? I'm reading from the Bible. You know, that rhymed. That rhymed, didn't it? Note to myself, I got to use that more often. I'm reading from the Bible. And talk about freak. That I'm reading from a translation of the Bible. It's called the Tree of Life version of the Bible. This just came out in January 2017. And Baker Books is the publisher, one of the largest publishers of Christian religious material in America. If you read the introduction to it, guess who wrote it? I did. Because I was the project manager for the translation. How does that happen? I mean, you read it, I tell you the story. How does that even happen? That's a freak. That shouldn't happen. When I began the journey in the Christian life, I would read a Bible, and I who would ever think my name would be in it? That's just stupid. I have a book here that came out that Baker Books, I've written 20 books or so. This one came out this year, 2017. It's called Shalom in the Psalms. And it uses this. One of the things that's unique about this translation is everybody who was engaged in it, some 70 people in total, they're all individuals of Jewish extract who came to faith, who went and got the requisite, you know, pedigree to do translation work. And professor types that are Jewish believers in Jesus that wanted to take a look at the book with decidedly Jewish eyes. And those that were in our team that weren't of Jewish extract were Christian people that are of non-Jewish extract that loved the Lord and went and got PhDs at Jewish schools in Israel and elsewhere. And it's really unique. Baker said, we want to do this. We use the rendition of the Psalms that we did in here. And myself and a musician, Paul Wilbur, who was the best man at my wedding, by the way, and Jack Hayford did the ceremony. It's nice to have some friends. And a rabbi, Glenn Blank, what we wanted to do, realizing that a lot of times when people find themselves pressed amidst the turbulence of trying times, things are just so... We can become so despairing. We need to get some balm from the psalm. I mean, you just, when your own thoughts betray you, you know, that, and so we did something that was inspirational, less an academic commentary on the book, but we wanted to take a look at the book from Jewish perspectives and look at Shalom in the Psalms, a devotional from the Jewish heart of the Christian faith. We have about 70 some of those over in the back there, and just 30 of these Bibles if you're interested. But so much, I didn't come here to make a buck, much as I came here to make a point. I want you to open your Bible to John chapter 12, and I want to just remind of the verse again. Then I want to back up and I want to walk into it. I want to spend all my time marinating in a biblical text. Jeffrey Seif, do you have a speech for us to know today? No, Jeffrey Seif can drop dead. I have no speeches. I'm interested in what's already been spoken. And what I want to do is just use whatever I have to take you back into what he said, thinking that he, the author John, and the object of his attention, object is from a Latin word meaning to throw at. The object of his attention is Jesus, just before Jesus leaves planet Earth, just before he's crucified. What I want you to do is be confronted with Jesus, not Jeffrey. I'd rather do a lousy idea. I'd rather do a lousy job of teaching people about Jesus than a great job of just being cool and charismatic and inspiring. I'd rather do a lousy job of this. If you look again in John chapter 12, verse 26. Well, you've already said it. Well, I'll say it again. I might even say it again. The problem with preachers, we have to come up with something new. No, I'm not interested in saying something new. I think if it's not worth saying 100 times, it's not worth saying once. Say it again. We'll do the whole verse this time. See, I'll be creative. Jesus said, if any man serves me, he must go to First Baptist Church. No. If anyone, if any man serves me, he must go to First Presbyterian Church. No. Well, hold on. Glasses, bad lens. If anyone serves me, he must go to such and such Pentecostal church. No, that's not it, Barrett. Oh, excuse me. The print's small and I'm getting old. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Now, the word follow me means get behind me. Where's Jesus going? Is he going to First Lutheran Church, First Baptist Church? Where's he going? Well, where he's going here is to the cross. And what he's talking about here is going to all the world. Now, Jesus says, if any man or woman, but it says man in the Greek, and there's a reason why it says man. And it's not that men are more important than women. It's that this story comes on the heels of a very famous story of a woman's devotion. And there's something that a woman did that is noted in all of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a lot of common narrative between them. Only 5% of the Johannine gospel records stories that are similarly found in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But there's a famous story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Matthew's rendition, in the 26th chapter, he says, what this woman did will be told wherever the gospel is preached. And this story here comes on the backdrop in the Johannine text of the story of Jesus. He is at maybe I'm lying. If you will, why trust me? If you will, go to chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before Pesach, Passover, Yeshua, that's his name in Hebrew, Yeshua, came to Bethany. Bethany is a suburb of Jerusalem, where Lazarus was. Lazarus is an anglicized word. His name was Eliezer. So Yeshua came to Eliezer, whom Yeshua had raised from the dead, harking back to a previous story in the Johannine Gospel. So they prepared a dinner for Yeshua, for Jesus. Martha was serving, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mariam, from the Hebrew mar yom, bitterness is mar yom, is sea of bitterness. Remember one time a woman says, my name's Mary. I says, you know, in Hebrew that means sea of bitterness. He says, I don't receive that. I said, sweetie, I'm not prophesying. I'm just kind of telling you, kind of, you know, just chill out, baby. You know, it's not that. But there's this woman, Mariam, who takes a pound of very expensive oil of pure nard. Now, this stuff comes from India. I mean, it's imported. It's really valuable stuff. And anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet dry with her hair. Now, the house was filled with the fragrance of that oil. Now, what she does is she takes something of concrete material value and uses that to adore Jesus. And, of course, this invokes the ire. Why this waste? That money could be used here, there, whatever. I mean, the truth of the matter is, whatever you put in those baskets, whatever you put in there, you could have used somewhere else. Truth of the matter is, that oil could have been used somewhere else. You know, unless you're Donald Trump, you probably have a tray at home with bills. And you could use that money to throw against those bills. And no one would think the less of you for doing that. Someone might think the less of you for taking some of that money that could be used within your own constellation of concerns and putting it in a basket to go somewhere else. Someone could think the less of you for that. They thought the less of her. They did. We could use that somewhere else. Well, I got news for you. Jesus Christ is going to the cross, and he's bleeding out. He could have used every drop of blood that's shed on the earth in his own body. He could have used it there. There are cells that are screaming for oxygenated blood that's dripping away for you mankind. The word excruciating comes from the Latin excrucius, and it means from the cross. Agonizing, all that's being bled out. He could have used every drop of blood. Mary could have used whatever that value was, whatever that translated into. But she used that to serve Jesus as some kind of extension. And you know, whenever the gospel's preached, that story's told. In any case, this, what follows in the Johannine gospel, comes on the heels of this great gift. Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem. This is the final countdown. His life is somewhere between going, and gone. He sees the cross. They don't. But it's against the backdrop in the text of this woman's being sacrificial. Jesus says, well, John tells us Miriam took it. It's expensive. She wiped his feet. That Judas Iscariot isn't his last name. His birth certificate didn't say Iscariot, J. Iscariot, it means a man of Cariot. It was a village not far away from Jerusalem. Everybody else was a Galilean. Judas was an out-of-towner who joined the group, but it was something of a different mind than them. He wasn't really part of the tribe, part of the pack. Well, what happens is when you look at the text, it's against that backdrop when the story begins to unfold. Where Jesus, if you will, again in verse 23, to move through this a little more closely. And what time am I finishing, Pastor? 12 o'clock. There's an old saying, I love a finished speaker. I really, truly do. I don't mean one who's polished. I just mean one who's through. Enough already, Jeffrey, it's profound, but we gotta eat. I get it. I don't want to impose myself on anyone's time, but this is the time to hear from Jesus. If any man, in verse 26, serves me, not just a woman, she's the example here. But now if any man serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there also will my servant be. You know, in police, there's field training officer. I manage a field training program. I'm a field training officer. Police guys get out of the police academy. They want to be cops. And there's a whole process of introducing them to life on the streets. It's one thing to sit in a police academy and take tests and hear lectures. It's another thing to go out there and translate it in the real world. And there's the field training officer. And the first phase of it is that the new guy just shadows the FTO, the field training officer. Do you shadow your field training officer? You just shadow them, and you kind of learn the ropes. Jesus says, if anyone really is with me, you got to follow me. You got to shadow. Well, where's Jesus going here? He's going to the cross. And it's interesting. For as much as people are trying to get Jesus Christ to show up in their world. Oh, Lord, I'm over here. Please, you got to help me over here. You know, I got this situation. I get it. He hears it. Someone else says, oh, look, you know, God, you got to help me. You know, I'm over here. I really need you to show up. I get that. You get that. I've been there. You've been there. But people say, boy, I really wish somehow God could show up in my circumstance. You know, there's an old song of the Beatles, I can get by with a little help from some friends. Yeah, but I really could get by with a little help from him. In times of trouble, we don't want Mother Mary to come to us whispering words of wisdom, let it be what it be. We want Jesus to show up. There it is. I'm an old hippie. I might do some Grateful Dead illustration every now and again. The Beatles just kind of, it just kind of flows up. You know, my wife says, Jeffrey, you need to let me write out your sermons because sometimes you just go on paths. She doesn't say that. It's all good. We want Jesus to show up. Lord, I'm over here. Can you help me out? I'm over here. Hey, listen. A great way to get Jesus to show up, instead of asking Jesus to show up where we're walking, not that it's beyond the pale of reason to do that, or beyond the pale of expectation for him to do that. But remember Jesus' words. Jesus said at the end of the Matthean Gospel, he said, go into all the world and proclaim, make disciples, teach, baptize. And then he said, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. In other words, if you go where he's going, if you go where he wants you to go, then he's going to be there. There's a way if you just do his gig. There's a way it translates into your own betterment. It's kind of counterintuitive. We kind of look out for our own interests, our own legitimate interests. But Jesus said that, you know, whoever desires me, if any man serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, what does that even mean? Serves with what? I know a guy, and I read about him in the story. You know, there's a question. Why is it when the prophet in the Hebrew Bible shows up to David, to the family, and he says, you know, I got some sense that someone's to be honored in this house, that there's destiny in this house. There's a king in this house, and he doesn't know it. There is. Well, the father wasn't expecting that, so he brings out the son, beginning at the eldest, and then the prophet says, look, no, doesn't feel it. The next, no, doesn't feel it. Brings, no. And dad says, look, I've exhausted them all. And the prophet says, well, no, there's someone else here. There's God. And then dad says, oh, yeah, by the way, there's Davy. Now, the question is, why was David an afterthought? How can someone so fall out of favor with their father that he's treated so ingloriously? And not only him, but you sense when you look at the narrative, his brothers kind of looked at him askance too. He shows up in, you know, the battle to bring some sandwiches. Oh, what are you doing here, Davy? Go back home. You know, I mean, there's a sense in which his brothers disparage him. His father doesn't take him seriously. What was David all about that he was persona non grata? Oh, go to your stupid sheep, Davy. Go away. Some prophet pours oil on him. And just because the prophet poured oil on him, his world didn't change the next moment. Okay, we had a good church service. Congratulations, Davy. Now go back to the sheep. It's like there's a great Sunday night service, revival. Someone gets prayed, slain in the spirit, prophesied over. You're going to do great things. Monday morning, you get up and go back and flip burgers at McDonald's. Give me some of that Sunday night, you know. Monday morning's not particularly exciting. Well, whatever happened there at the house, Davy still had to go back to drawing the short straw in his family. You with me on that? With circumstances that were lackluster. And it took time for him to evolve. Now, there's a question. Why was David? The question was, we have a king in Israel. Why is David not considered? There's an argument that David was illegitimate. That, if you might recall, in the Psalms, there's the penitence prayer. When David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That becomes, in Christian thought, the locus classicus doctrine of the original sin. We're all born in sin. Jews don't live with an understanding of original sin. I first heard about the doctrine of original sin, and I thought, what sin do I need to come up with that's original? See, I kind of think everything's been done now that I've processed. What is the original sin? You know, that the notion, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did mother conceive me. There's an argument that that means exactly what it says. It needn't be laden with a lot of theological import. There's an argument that David was not only a momzer, which is a Jewish word for a bastard, born illegitimately. I'm speaking in disparaging terms the way he would have been construed. But not only that, but that his mother was a Moabitess. She wasn't even of Hebrew extract herself. And the argument for that is when David is on the run later from Saul, he's able to take his entire family, and the king of Moab gives him quarter without question. And it speaks to a kind of filial relationship that was there. Beyond that, when David comes into his own as the head of a kingdom and he appoints his cabinet, if you look at the historical literature and look at those that occupied his cabinet, there are individuals of non-Jewish extract. There are Arabs in his cabinet with his minister of transportation, of donkey, of cattle, etc. In fact, even later on, I mean, the minister of donkeys and cattle, that's the same as the minister of transportation. I mean, you know what a camel was? A camel was a semi-truck in antiquity. A semi was a tractor trailer, simple as that. If you look at the people that David gathers around him later, when you consider the possibilities of his origin. But what did serving, if anyone serves God, the Father will honor him. David was nothing. David was roadkill on the highway of life. He was a shepherd. He tended sheep. And, he's out there with the sheep. He had one skill that he developed. I suppose there's a fence post over there, if you will. He puts a tin can, knocks it off. Okay. Another from 15 yards, from 20 yards, took it down. Barry, God bless her, for a Christmas present for me, bought me tactical rifle lessons at the tactical range where all the SWAT teams come from North Texas, and they slide down ropes out of helicopters and use, M4s and AR-15s. And, oh, my God, it was like a mosquito in a nudist colony. So happy, oh, my God. Okay, I could have done edit that out. Jeffrey, you were doing great until that. Forget it. But, as the hours are going, ding, ding, and I'm boom, boom, hitting it, where I couldn't. I said, I can never hit it. Can't do that. 4 hours later, boom, boom, you get good. David had one skill, and he knew what his range was. He developed that. That's what he had going for him. That's it. And what happens is when he sees this guy Goliath lumbering, boom, 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 and everyone else is quaking, everyone else is freaked, he sees that big face. And when the boss, and when he says, listen, what's in it for the guy who takes that ugly thing down? Oh, his brothers, oh, Davey, shut up. No, seriously, what's in it for the guy that puts him down? He says, I can do that. And they go, oh, come on, this guy's been a soldier all his life. What makes you think that you can do that? He says, it ain't no big deal, you know, that when I was tending the sheep, you know, that there'd be an animal. Boom. He says, I learned to kill him. Now, if you figure a fox or an animal, they move fast. And I'll tell you what, if you got a lion, you got a slingshot, you don't want to hit it in the rear end. You know, some of these animals, if you get what I'm saying, you're just going to piss it off if you don't do it. You get one shot. You know, it's kind of like you get trained in police. You know, people have their gang signs, you know. In police, we have our gang sign, too, this. We're trained to shoot twice in the chest and one in the head. That's our gang. Or there's the one, you know, flashing our gang sign. There's this. It's the one hand, twice in the chest and one in the head. It's the way we train on torsos. Thum, thum, they still keep coming. Thum, the head, then they stop coming. They do. Josiah was telling me we were exchanging stories. We, you know, cops tell stories. We do. About a guy on PCP and Josiah and his partner. When you're stoned on PCP, you don't know from nothing. You're impervious to pain. They told me in the police academy, stoned on PCP, sometimes you can put 11 shots in the chest. They don't even know they're shot. They keep coming. You get them in the head, then they know. Then they know. It ends there. My point is, I'm just illustrating. Just illustrating. You say, Jeffrey, we don't normally hear this kind of stuff in church. Okay. I understand. Listen. If you're a visitor, come back next week. It'll be better. He has me here once every 10 years because of what I did with his son. Relax. Relax. Next week will be better. But you should listen to me while you're here. If you got a wild animal slingshot, you only get one shot. You better make it good. If you hit it in the tuchus, you're going to be dead. That lion, who shot me in the tuchus? He's going to look at you. And you could say, oh my God, get another stone going. Forget it. Takes a while to get momentum. And while you're, it's already on you, it's over. My point is, David had one skill. It was secular. It's not like David was a prayer warrior, and he just prayed the rosary dutifully every day, and as a result, the good Lord raised him up spiritually. You know, and I'm not dissing piety. Well, I kind of am, you know, but, you know. But the point is, you know, it's not like he was just super. That old boy had a skill, a real-world skill, that might not be counted for much, but he took that and he used that. Moses is freaking out. Oh my God. I mean, Moses was a shepherd for 40 years in the wilderness. 40 stinking years in the backside of the world, you know, leading sheep. He said, you know, when I was growing up, my mother told me God had great plans for me. And here I am. My mother said, listen to me, Moe. It's amazing. I'm telling you, your life, I stuck you in a basket, and the alligators could have gotten you. You know, they're real big in the Nile, but no. You just drift over into some princess's, you know, bathing place, and all of a sudden, you're an adopted son of Egypt. She says, I've been praying. You can't lose with the stuff I use, Moe. God's got plans for you. I'm telling you, I know that's what she said. It's there in the Hebrew.
exaggerated only a little. I'm telling you, what happens is, you know, the little baby's floating down the river, and the big sister, you know, big sisters are like moms. I know, because all I had was big sisters. And the little basket floats in there, and the big sister says, hey. Princess says, oh, cute little kid, you know. Sister says, hey, if you want, I can get some Hebrew lady to nurse her for you. Okay, cool. She winds up getting a job raising her kid, breastfeeding him, saying, Moe, listen, this is really cool. But Moses turned 40, and he was a failure to launch. Nothing happened. Mother's prophetic words didn't prove true. He snaps out, gets freaked out. He goes out into the wilderness, wanders off, spends 40 years leading sheep in a wilderness. He was an expert. You know, later on, he's going to go to Egypt and lead people to that wilderness. You know, he's going to lead them to that wilderness. It's going to be the first time the Israelites were in that wilderness. But that old boy had been there 40 years. He knew every oasis, every palm tree, every everything. In other words, there's a secular something that's put to work for the kingdom. You with me on that? It's, you know, when you say, Lord, here, take this. Lord, I want to serve you with this. It's not even particularly spiritual. It's material. And by the way, what is money? What is money anyway? If you look, you take a man or a woman, but I'll just say a man. Let's say you have a job, whatever you do, and let's say you make $25 an hour. Let's say that's what it is. And that's what you earn. And you put $25 in an offering plate. You didn't give money. You gave an hour of you. You gave you. It's what you're all about that translates into something that has currency attached to it. But it's you. It's you giving you. It's saying, here, take that, use that, holding it up. Once upon a time in the Johannine Gospel, in the sixth chapter, Jesus asked a question. Thousands of people around about. And he asks a question. How are we going to feed all these people? And the disciples are real smart. See, there's 5,000. And let's say if it costs, you know, if a hot dog costs this and it's 7-Eleven, it costs $7.32 if they want to get a Diet Coke times 5,000. Like, they says, look, we don't have enough money. We don't have enough money to feed all these people. They were smart. They knew it was impossible. They're grown men. They're smart. Besides, 7-Eleven is closed. What are we going to do? Jesus said, how are we going to feed all these people? Now, I get the impression, if Jesus asks a question, he probably knows the answer. It's there in the Bible, John chapter 6. How are we going to feed all these people? Gee, I'm kind of miffed, you know, I'm kind of confused, you know, all these people, you know, dang, you know, they're hungry and you don't care. You know. What are we going to do? Jesus asked the question. Well, hey, listen, maybe I'm lying. Why trust me? Go to John chapter 6. If you look in John chapter 6, verse 5, lifting up his eyes and seeing a large crowd coming, Jesus said to Philip, where will we buy bread so these may eat? Now, Yeshua, Jesus, was saying this to test him, for he knew what he was about to do. Philip answered, 200 denarii isn't enough to buy bread for each, to get even but a little. You know, we don't have the money for this. This is bigger than us. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And by the way, if we look more around the Johannine text in the 12th chapter, you'll see Philip and Andrew a lot. But Andrew said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many? By the way, if you look at gradations of bread product, of grain product, the barley loaves are the cheapest bread product. And if you look at the fish in the Greek, it says small fish, but they're a low-grade fish. There's a different kind of fish in the Galilee. The point is, this kid didn't have much. This is some kid that left for the day. He left for the day, and his mother packed him a lunch. And he's just out and swept up in the momentum. Hey, check this out. He doesn't know. He's just swept up in all these adults. Check out this, the rabbi. Okay. No. You know, he doesn't come from much. He doesn't even have much. Jesus says, you know, how are we going to feed all these? I don't know. I get out the calculator. It's kind of impossible, boss. And there's some little kid who's got next to nothing. He says, here, take this. Take this. And what happens is Jesus takes that. He does a miracle with that and feeds thousands of people. And to rub it in to all the doubting Thomases that weren't just named Thomas, that were, what it is, you know, there's thousands of people. And if you read through the story, once the crowds disperse, he says, okay, you police the grounds now. They were so full to the brim that, you know, it's like after a rock concert. I'd hate to have been doing cleanup after Woodstock. You know, I mean, there's a lot of stuff around the place. And what happens is they all vacate. And he tells them, okay, you police the grounds. Pick the stuff up. And they have these big baskets. Not little offering plate baskets, but big. And they're going, and all those disciples, they all fill up enormous bags of leftover product in a world where most people didn't leave stuff around, but they're so satiated enough already. How are we going to get to eat? What does Jesus mean? If you will, go back to chapter 12. By the way, if you come back tonight, I'm going to be in chapter 12 again. I won't repeat all this. If any man serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. As I look back over my own life, my mother was smuggled out of Nazi Germany by nuns. She came over here. My mother died in a mental hospital. You know, we say you could take mom out of Germany, but couldn't get Germany out of mom. And I was kind of a messed up kid. My mom was gone for most of my life. St. Francis Xavier said, give me a child for the first 7 years of their life, anybody can have them afterward. You know, so important is the nature of the relationship between a mom and a kiddo, but, you know, I just come from broken glass. And I'm not disrespecting my mother. She's not here to defend herself. May she rest. I kind of fell through the cracks, and in my own understanding, when I do something of an honest self-assessment, I really understand myself to be roadkill on the highway of life. You know, you let's say you're driving around, you see an animal go, that got hit last night. Some animals, they didn't just get hit, but they've been run over so many times they're pressed into the pavement. I can assure you that I was on no one's likely to succeed list. And I can assure you that I'm not a great person. I can assure you, however, that I'm further along at 61 than I was when I was 16. As I make my journey from the womb to the tomb, as I do my passage through time and circumstance, the way my life turns out, in my own estimation, causes me to believe, when I look at what the Bible says on the one hand, and when I look at the circumstances of my own life on the other, and there have been road bumps on the highway of my life, and there's more road bumps to come, But when I look at what the Bible says on the one hand, the promise, when Jesus says, whoever serves me, the Father will honor him. When I look at that in the scripture, and when I think about my own life, as I start to put the landing gear down, I think in my life, I just can't help but think that's true. And what a shame it is if you make your passage in life and never explore and see if that's true for you. You might say, well, yeah, you know, the pastor put a challenge and, you know, and this is kind of like a fundraising gig. Yeah, but it's not like the pastor, it's not like he's got this old Volvo when he wants to get himself a Bentley. You know, that all the press is money to give away. It's not so somehow, it's not he's tired of a citizen watching, he thinks he's worthy of a Rolex. That, you know, the Bible says, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, and we're kind of leaning on folk, it's kind of creative, and, you know, let's be confronted with those missionaries, go around, do the passport, let's find a way to re-engage, to revisit this. Bible says, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You know, why not? Creative, it's energetic, why not? You might say, well, listen, Jeffrey, you know, that offering plate went by, and, you know, I have a $100 bill in my wallet, but I wanted to put it in, but, you know, I just need it. Listen, I don't want to be cavalier and insensitive to that, but I want you to hear me on this, that where you want to go in life, you probably need more than $100 to get you there. The truth of the matter is if that $100 isn't really going to do you a whole lot of good, but if you have God on your side, that really is. Truth of the matter is that he can help you get where you need to go. That you need to see miracles and breakthroughs in your own life. You might say, well, I really like this church because I really see the Spirit of God at work and a prophetic word and a miracle here and there. That's great to come and see it, but maybe you live at, you know, 123 Green Street. Maybe you need to see a miracle in that house too. Maybe it's just not the miracle in the Lord's house of prayer. Maybe you need some showing up in your own life and in your own circumstance. Now, and those of us that do, and I think less of any man that doesn't think about, okay, the future, the bills, the circumstance, and, you know, how can I move from A to B and take care of my business and my woman, my kid. I mean, I would think less of any man that doesn't think that way. You know, I've raised boys. If I had a girl, she brings home a guy. Hi, Mr. Seife. Hi, Johnny. Who are you? My name's Johnny. I want you to know, Mr. Seife, I really dig your daughter. Well, what's your name again? Johnny. Yo, dude, it's Johnny. Well, yes, sir. You know, I really like my daughter, too. Well, I just like one of, you know, Mr. Seife. That's Seife. Yo, like, I'm just, you know, I'm just, I don't know how to, I really, really, really dig your daughter. Well, cool, you know, like I said, I like her too. Well, I'm just kind of wondering, you know, maybe if, well, how old are you, Johnny?
I'm 25, Mr.
Well, cool, good, okay. What are you into in life?
Well, you know, I'm just really seeking God, you know, to kind of find out,
oh, that's good. You know, I kind of seek him too. God, what are you into?
Well, you know, I just know the Lord's going to take care of me.
Well, that translates in my mind. I know that I'm going to have to take care of him. Now, what I'm going to do, Johnny, step outside. We're going to go to the backyard. I'm just going to shoot him in the head. I'm just going to shoot him. Get out a shovel. Bury him in the yard. That's what I'm going to do. The police are going to come. You heard gunshots, you know? Yeah, I heard them too, you know. And Someone said they saw you. I'll show the badge. Professional courtesy. You know, look, you know, I'm going to get out of it.
Well, look, Sife, just don't be shooting. Okay, I won't shoot anymore. I'm going to laugh.
I mean, I like a guy that's struggling with it and working with it, not disengaged from living. You know, that life presents with challenges. Gentlemen, ladies, we're making our passage through time. Never mind Jeffrey Sife's testimony. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I know there's other things competing for your money. As you look ahead over the horizon to next year, try and experiment. Be that kid that says, take these fish. Be David and say, I got a slingshot, take that. And here's Moses, who spent all of his time, he was a shepherd in the wilderness, he had this walking stick. And all of a sudden, he's pressed, the Egyptians are coming against him, he's crying out, God, God, what am I going to do? The river's in front of him, the Egyptian army's behind him, and you know what God says? What's that in your hand? He says, take that, and he takes that staff, that secular thing that was part of his profession. He was a shepherd. He took that staff, and he parted the waters with it. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, if you've ever seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life, you hear the angels' bells. That's either someone subtly telling me to shut up, it's noon, or that's God showing up. I want to work more in the Gospel of John tonight and look at the text. I only explored about half of what I wanted to do, and thank you for giving me the opportunity to do it. But as I just close now, please consider, take a risk, roll the dice against an uncertain future. See what can happen to you in your own life and circumstances if you serve Jesus in the cause of global missions. God bless you. Pastor, thank you for giving me the opportunity to share in that.